We are in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. Priscilla and I have been enjoying watching Worst Cooks in America. It's a show, and it's been pretty fascinating to us. These are people that they collect that have been nominated by their own families as being the worst cooks in America. Sent by their own families. I don't know if they get rid of them intentionally for 6 weeks in a row, but they have to commit to going to this place to be trained by professional chefs for at least 6 weeks or shorter if they get eliminated before that. But anyway, it's kind of fun. Some of them come readily admitting that they have poisoned family members in the kitchen. And that most of them say that no one will eat their cooking. And they get to bring their special dish and prepare that the first night. And when you see that, you pretty much know why no one will eat their food. But anyway, they dedicate themselves to coming and staying up for 6 weeks to be trained by these chefs. And if they make it to the end without being eliminated, the final two of them prepare a meal that is judged then, a course of appetizers, the main entree, and a dessert, by three different professional judges. And if they win out of the two, they win $25,000 and a professional kitchen set. And then the runner-up gets just the professional kitchen set. Well, it's kind of interesting to me because I put myself through both college and seminary cooking. And one time I got to spend like 2 days working with one of the chefs that worked the 1984 Olympics. And so I enjoy learning about cooking and that kind of thing and learning some new tricks on that show. But also we just enjoy laughing at some of the hilarious and ridiculous things that worst cooks do sometimes. This last week, for example, we got to watch a cook that didn't know what to do with all her dirty stuff, so it went on the floor, knives and all, on the floor. So sometimes Priscilla and I are not all that excited or impressed by some of the dishes that the professional chefs want their mentors and students to prepare. Both of us she grew up on a ranch in Montana, I grew up on a dairy farm, and so we're pretty simple, our tastes are quite simple, and so expensive and fancy and high-end meals just don't impress us a whole lot. But we have two stories in our scripture today from Elisha about food miracles, and both of these miracles happen at a time of famine, when there's just not enough food to go around. One story is about a much needed pot of food for a bunch of hungry student prophets. But that pot of food was going to make everyone sick. And the other story is about somebody bringing a gift of food that just simply wasn't enough to go around. There was no way that everyone could hardly get a bite, let alone enough food to fill them up. So let's look at that first text from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its gourds as his garment would hold. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, and as they began to eat it, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So first of all, we are told that there was famine in that region. Last week, Elisha told the Shunammite woman to move away from there and go somewhere else. And she went down to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And then he told her to come back at the end of 7 years. But here we have a school of the prophets in Gilgal, and they stay. They don't leave. They stay for the famine. They are there. And Elisha stays with them. Now, I will never forget growing up in the years of 1975. Many of you will remember that, 1975 through 1977. The oats was so short that we couldn't swath them. We couldn't combine them. My dad tried to use a sickle mower and do it that way and then rake it, and the rake wouldn't pick it up either. And so it was just kind of a loss. We just had to graze our oats field. And oats were kind of the thing that we fed all of our dairy cows, ground it up and all of that. And then after that, then the government came to the rescue of a lot of our dairy farms around the area, and they gave us what we didn't know was poison grain, and they didn't know. And it basically, all of our dairy cows slung their calves, so we lost all of our calves that year. And then all of the cows got incurable mastitis. And so we lost all the milk, and we had to sell the cows and try to start all over. We never did recover from that. And the bank sold our farm in October of 1983 on a very cold, wet, rainy, miserable day that nobody wanted to come to a farm auction on. And so we didn't get what we were hoping for or thinking we would get for the farm. We were hoping to kind of break even, but there was still debt left after we had sold everything we had. Well, the scripture here says that there are times of famine that come. Times of hardship and times of trials that are common to life, regardless of whether we follow Jesus or whether we don't. Whether we follow the gods of this world or whether we follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the whole earth. Famine is a common theme in scripture. You will remember that in Genesis there was a far-reaching, wide famine in Genesis that God used to bring Joseph, to use Joseph to keep the family alive during that famine. They had betrayed him. They had sold him into slavery, and they didn't even think he was alive anymore, but there he was down in Egypt, saving grain and all of that. And so when Israel and all of his family got to the point of starvation, they went to Egypt and they went to Joseph to get help and to get grain to eat and save their family. And so, but you look throughout the Old Testament, and there's all kinds of times through the judges and through the kings, all of that Old Testament, there's times referenced again and again where there was famine in the land. And of course, we're talking the Middle East. pretty dry place most of the time. And so there was famine in the land. And one of the reminders for us, we sometimes in our American mindset get the idea that if we're Christians, everything's just supposed to be running along smoothly and we're not supposed to have any troubles. And the scripture just isn't there with us. And so we have to bend our thinking to scripture instead of trying to bend scripture to our thinking. And the famine is a part of life. And sometimes there's trials and sometimes there's hardships regardless of whether we follow Christ or not. Our grocery stores are full. Not everyone can afford to buy everything they want at the store when they get there, but the shelves are full. They're not empty. But you go to many places around the world, and they're just plumb empty. There's nothing. Even if you had money, you couldn't go and get what you want because it's not there to get. Do you remember the great toilet paper shortage of COVID? How ridiculous that was. You know, just think if that was food, all the food. And all of a sudden, our grocery stores were empty. Now, we, quite honestly, in the Midwest, would do quite well compared to big cities where everything is shipped in. We kind of know how to survive out here in the Midwest and all of that. But I want to say, first of all, this morning, that the best thing you can do with your life is to give it to God and surrender it to God and see what He does with your life. I would rather go through famine and hardship and trials and challenges with my health with God than without God. And that's the question for every one of us. Do you let the hardships in life separate you from God, or do they draw you to God? Do you draw near to Him? Because the best thing in life, all of us are going to have hard times, but the best part of life is walking through, whether it's the mountaintops or the valleys below, walking through it hand in hand with our God. It's not a very joyful hymn, but I grew up singing this hymn, God Leads Us Along. And the last line of every verse, it says, God leads His dear children along. And then the verse, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. It's a great hymn. Again, not very joyful. But it's a reminder that God can be with us through good times and through bad times. Well, it's also, in addition to having God walk with us through those famine times in life, it is also a great blessing and privilege to have an Elisha in your life who will walk with you through thick or through thin. Elisha was very well respected. He had numerous contacts. He knew kings, and kings called for him. All kinds of people with power and influence and money would talk to Elisha. He could have been anywhere else during this famine. And he could have been well provided for and had plenty of food and not had any worries in his life. But where did you find Elisha? He was at the school of the prophets with the hungry students in a time of famine. And he looked at these students and he saw these prophets and he saw how emaciated they were during this famine, and he instructed his servant, we think it was probably Gehazi at this point, to boil some water and to make some stew or a porridge. And he sent one of the students out to collect whatever he could find to put in the stew. Now I want to remind you, it's famine. Probably drought. Not much grows except for weeds, right? Weeds always grow. No matter what, weeds find a way to grow. But anyway, he went out and he found this one vine that had quite a number of gourds, and he just loaded up his apron with all these gourds. These students, they knew their Bible better than they knew their herbs and their gourds and their plants. And you know also that when you're really hungry, everything looks better. That's why you never go to the grocery store hungry, because you come out with no money and a lot of unnecessary food and all of that. So these students, they were hungry. And when he sent them out, anything looked good. It looked good to put in the pot. And there is a wild gourd, which is common in the hill country of Israel, which when it is green is often sliced or diced and boiled as a vegetable. But there is also in that region a very similar plant near Gilgal, which is a much like a very, very intensely bitter cucumber. Now you've all had a bitter cucumber at the end of the season. It's kind of curled up and you don't want any more of that cucumber. This is more bitter than that. Now, bitterness, by the way, is a natural defense that God has given so that we will protect ourselves against poison, because poison often has a kind of a bitter taste. It's not in my notes, but I still remember at my first, before I was married and brought wisdom into my life, I had been working outside and I was spraying Roundup. And I had mixed it, all of that, on the kitchen counter. And I came in later and saw this milk on the counter, and I just reached down and licked it up. You know, single man, was a good way to clean it up. Oh, it was awful. It was very, very bitter. Well, bitterness is something that reminds us not to eat it. And so they took this stew and they cut this gourd up and put it in, and they served it, and right away the students said, oh, this is awful. There's death in the pot. They knew that symbol of bitterness was something that was going to poison them. The scripture says that not everything that is pleasing to us is good for us. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the result is death. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not good for Adam and Eve, and they'd been told to avoid it, but they went for it. And there are other things in your life and in my life that are attractive to us and pleasing to the eye, but that doesn't make them good for us. And it may be someone else's things that we may want to steal, or it may be things that lead to addictions in our life, or it may be foul or crude talk, or it may be sexual immorality or pornography. But sin, if it is allowed to run freely in our life, will poison every area of our life. In one of the places where I pastored, one of the bigger churches in that community had, I don't remember the event, but I think it was a big anniversary. And so they had this big event, and they invited all kinds of people in, and they ended that with a huge, big potluck dinner. And by the end of that celebration, it had turned really nasty, because those that had eaten one dish that had been brought all got botulism. And it was a bad case. I mean, it kept the emergency room really busy for a while. And it was about a three-day event in our community. And, you know, it didn't go very well. And it took that church a long time before they ever had a church potluck again. They hired caterers. They did all kinds of things in events after that for a while. But they're back to it and haven't had any more of those unhappy occasions. Well, Elisha responds to this situation where this pot is of bad stew. And he says, let's get some flour and put that in there. Well, there's nothing miraculous about flour unless God is in it. And flour is just really common. It's just ground meal, ground grain. But sometimes it's the very common things in life that God uses to meet a need in our life, or to bring healing, or to bring comfort to someone else. And so this flower is symbolic of God touching the stew so that the students could, who were very hungry, get good food. And I want to say that God can take the circumstances that are so bitter and so unpleasant in our life and completely turn those things around. And God took the unpleasant circumstances of Israel and his family, the 12 tribes and all of them, and used that famine to bring them down to Egypt and to rediscover that Joseph was still alive and that he had provided for them and save their lives. And that didn't happen on their timetable. It happened on God's timetable. And a lot of times, you know, the famine and the hardship and the trial and the difficulties in life, they last longer than you and I want them to, because none of us want them to last very long. But a lot of times behind the scenes, God is doing a great work. And then we come to the second food miracle. And it says this: a man came from Baal, Shalisha, bringing the man of God, Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men, his servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now there was no place in Israel to take tithes and offerings to that was really appropriate. You remember when the two nations separated, Jerusalem was in Judah, and so the king of Israel didn't want Israelites going to Jerusalem to make their tithes and offerings and to worship God there. So he set up Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, and then those two places end up being places of idolatry. And so the really faithful Jews didn't know what to do with their tithes and offerings. And so oftentimes they would take them to the school of the prophets and deliver them there and hopefully catch one of the prophets there. And of course that was very much appreciated during especially this time of the famine. And so those tithes and offerings would be their roasted heads of grain and fine flour that was baked into cakes or even loaves of bread according to Leviticus and the rules that God had established for that Jewish agricultural community. And so here's this faithful Jew, and it tells us where he's from. He's from Baal Shalisha. So his town, his Israelite Jewish town, has renamed themselves according to the false god Baal. That tells you how far they've drifted into idolatry, that now they're naming their town after an idol, after Baal. This is a righteous man, though. This is a God-fearing, God-following Jew in the midst of that culture. And he wants to do what is right. He wants to pay his tithe. He wants to honor God with everything he has, even during the harvest. And there's famine. So he doesn't have much. But he expresses his faithfulness to God, that God will take care of him. And he expresses his trust to God, that if he just brings the first of his income and not his leftovers, that God somehow will take care of his needs. And so for the school of the prophets, this unhorsed, unhusked corn would provide some meal or some seed for the next year. But it would also provide some ground, some flour that could be, grain that could be ground up and used for flour until the next season for them. But this man's tithe wasn't enough to take care of the needs. It wouldn't even serve one meal. And a lot of times we think, well, our tithe doesn't amount to anything. But God can take that and bless it. It wasn't very much in the famine, that's for sure. Gehazi looked at that little bit, 20 barley loaves, and we think of a loaf of bread. No, it's not that. It's like about the size of four biscuits is a loaf in Israel, even yet to this day. And he said, this is useless among 100 students. I can't do anything with this. How do I even cut it up and share it with the people? And he's thinking, it's just going to start a food fight. Not one where you throw the food, but where you fight over what little bit is there. And Elisha doesn't see it that way at all. Elisha instructs Gehazi a second time to go ahead and disperse this bread out to the students, these prophets, and he tells them this time, God says that you will have leftovers when you're all done. Now, I've told you when I introduced Elisha and Elijah that Elisha is a representative or a type of Jesus in the New Testament. And so here Elisha feeds 100 men with 20 small loaves of barley bread, but Jesus in the New Testament feeds 5,000 men plus women and children in one time and 4,000 another time, and he does it with even a smaller amount of food than Elisha had to serve these 100 men. And what God wants to teach us here is to put our trust in Jesus. That even in times of hardship and trial and famine or whatever it is we're going through, Jesus is a friend who will walk with you through the good times and through the bad times, and he will provide for you just what you need. Not always what you want, but he will take care of what you really need. The last phrase in this wonderful passage is, according to the word of the Lord. God's word, it is always true. It is always faithful. God always keeps his promises. When I left our second church in Huron, and we were leaving under some fairly unhappy circumstances there, and the farewell was just kind of a, I don't know. It wasn't a very comfortable event. But in that farewell, we got a plaque with Noah's Ark on it that says, right on Noah's Ark, God keeps his promises. We've carried that with us all the way through, still have it hanging in our parsonage here in Redfield and all of that. And I just want to say to you today, no matter what you're going through, God is faithful. There's another hymn that I grew up singing a lot, Come and Dine. And it reminds us to feast at God's table for whatever our need may be. If you need salvation, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus. If you need healing, his name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. If you need peace in the midst of the storm that you're going through, his name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. If you need provision, he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And he is the God who ends up with leftovers. Come and dine. Whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley below, sit at the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask, Lord, today that you would help each one of us to come and dine, to sit at your table, to trust you. Teach us to be obedient to you with whatever we have, like this faithful man from Baal Shalash, who brought his tithe even in the midst of a community that no longer worshiped you, and even in the midst of famine. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to put our trust in you, that you will take care of us, whether we're going through difficult, tumultuous events in our life, whether we're going through a lack of what we perceive to be a lack of provision for our needs, whether we have health issues that we don't know what to do with, whatever our need is, Father, we just come before you and we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to come and just give ourselves wholly and fully to you and to trust you with all of our hearts. Because, Father, we just want to be among those people who say the best thing we can do with our life is to give it to you. Because no matter what we go through, we'd rather go through it with you than to go through it without you. So, Father, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Joe and Margaret are going to lead us in Come and Die.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying God's command. For the Master called to them, O come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, plus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
From Jude, verses 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.